Again, it is that time of year that we celebrate in our country the holiday of Thanksgiving. And while the country around us is characterized by Thanksgiving one day out of the year, the Christian is called by God to give thanks as the daily pattern of our lives. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, as was read for us before, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." From this passage, the Christian is called to give thanks in every single circumstance of life. He says, in everything. Not just when things are going well. Not just when holidays come around. Not just when the weather is the way that you like it. Not just when things are going your way. But in everything. A thanksgiving is to be the sphere in which the Christian lives. And this is a command of God. It says, in everything, give thanks. It has the present tense. It is the idea of this ongoing, habitual pattern of the Christian life is to be that of giving thanks. And it is something that we as believers must give a conscious effort to. It is something that we must choose. Giving thanks is not something that just happens to us. Satisfaction is not just something that we experience as some passive person would, but it is something that we give ourselves to. And as I said, it is a command. In other words, it is a command for us to be thankful. I always thought those commands were really funny in the Bible. You know, rejoice in the Lord, like in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why do we have to be told to be thankful? And then adds even further for us the reason why we are to give thanks in everything. Noted by the word "for" there, "for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is the will of God. I remember as I was growing up and getting closer to that college age year, and the discussion with my friends and the church around me was always, what's God's will for my life? Should I go to this college? Should I marry this girl? Should I attend this retreat? God has given us very clearly the will of God for the believer. Regardless of the circumstances that you are in, regardless of the choices that are to be made, you are to be thankful. In fact, doing the will of God is simply taking the revealed will of God, the commands that He has given to us in His Word, and living those out, and then you are free to make whatever decision you want to make as you are living in submission to the Lord. It's God's will that you be thankful. And He gives us this great qualifier, in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is our union with Christ that both motivates and enables our continual thanksgiving to God. That great reality that we are in Him, from his birth and perfect life and his sacrificial death, his burial, his resurrection, and his being placed at the right hand of the throne of the Father, we are in Christ. And it's that reality that gives us the ability to carry out this command regardless of the circumstances. Just as your union with Christ is fixed and unchangeable, so is your ability to carry out the call of God upon your life to be thankful. The rest of the time this morning, I want to jump from this passage to various scriptures found in the New Testament that are directly tied to thanksgiving. If you're new with us this morning, this is not our common pattern to jump from text to text. But I want to give you 9 things to constantly be thankful for as Christians. 9 things from various passages of Scripture that highlight an opportunity for thanksgiving. First of all, if you're taking notes with me this morning, number one, you can constantly be thankful for the corporate worship of the church. The corporate worship of the church. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In the book of Colossians, you have the theme being the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it is not that we need some spiritual knowledge or some works of the law to bring about our salvation, but we have all that we need for salvation in Christ. And really, the first 2 chapters lay that out for us, that Christ is supreme. And then chapters 3 and 4 go into to giving us how that should affect the believer's life. When you come to verses 15 through 16, you see how it should affect the believer's life within the corporate setting of the church. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." 3 times there, the word thanksgiving is put on display for us. And really, there are 3 different words for thankfulness used in this passage. In verse 15, the idea is the quality of being grateful, and it is the command. Be thankful. In verse 16, it's the idea of a response to a generosity received. It's really the word for grace. In other words, as grace has been bestowed upon us, so we should respond favorably unto the Lord out of gratitude. And in verse 17, it's the idea of expressing appreciation for benefits and blessings, really, that come within this context, the body of Christ, the corporate worship of the church. Here, Paul is telling the Colossian church that thankfulness is to characterize your worship. As you receive Christ's word and serve Christ's people and seek to please Christ in all that you do, we as believers are to do it out of a grateful response for all the blessings and benefits that come from worship with the saints. One commentator expresses, gratitude is to become the default setting of our hearts and our minds. And it is thanksgiving to God that really fuels the worship of serving one another in the church and fuels that genuine worship. In reality, without thanksgiving, there can be no true worship. Imagine being here this morning with an ungrateful mindset. You know, you're singing the songs, and all you can think about is whatever's going on in your life and whatever circumstance that is permeating your mindset, and you come in wishing things were different, perhaps ungrateful for the circumstances that you find yourself in. And as you're singing these songs out loud, your heart is yet far from the Lord. Imagine receiving the word of God in a mindset of unthankfulness. And hearing the truths. What it would do to you if you were to hear your own sin be confronted. And how you would respond having this attitude of ungratefulness. You can't worship apart from genuine thankfulness to God. If you don't have thankfulness, all of the fuel of your worship is sucked out. And this is why it is commanded and why it must be the attitude that accompanies every aspect of corporate worship. From the word of God being preached in the music, to keeping the bathrooms clean, all of it must flow out of a thankful heart to the Lord. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Here, closing off the instruction given to corporate worship, the context still remains. Whatever you do when it comes to the corporate gathering of the body of Christ, there needs to be thankfulness. Certainly, this could extend to whatever you're doing, whether it be serving in the nursery or serving, leading the music, playing the songs, again, cleaning any administrative stuff that goes on with the church, children's ministry, the preaching, the teaching, whatever it is that you do in the corporate context of the church must be done out of thankfulness. One commentator expressed, thanksgiving should ever and always be permeating the atmosphere of all our words and our works. Are you thankful to be here this morning? Is your heart filled with thankfulness? Or is your worship this morning reluctant, gloomy, or simply out of religious duty? As a Christian, we must constantly be thankful for corporate worship that you are able to be a part of. Secondly, another thing to be constantly thankful for as a believer is the local body of Christ, not just the corporate worship, but the body of Christ itself, the people sitting around you this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses verses 1 through 4 say, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, pardon that, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Here Paul expresses that he is always thankful and always thanking God for the church of God in Corinth. Now remember, it is not as if the church in Corinth was some stellar church, like say the church in Philippi or Thessalonica, who were exemplary in their participation in the gospel. In fact, Paul even writes this letter in order to confront them on many issues. Things like disunity in the church, immorality of the grossest kind being permitted within the church, issues regarding marriage and Christian liberty and corporate worship, and even the foundational truths like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul had to write to confront this church. And yet, if Paul could be thankful for the most difficult and perhaps the most sinful church found in the New Testament, then we ought to be thankful for the local body of Christ that God has placed us in, regardless of its flaws. We can be thankful for it because of the unconditional reality that it is a testimony of the grace of God in this world. Even in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is giving his farewell address to the Ephesian local assembly, the elders of Ephesus, he expresses that local assembly had been purchased by the blood of Christ. Therefore, being the most valuable entity on the face of the planet. How often do you thank God for Grace Bible Church? Thirdly, another thing that you can constantly be thankful for as a Christian is the profound privilege of prayer. The profound privilege of prayer. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. What I'm hoping to do is that if you walked in here wondering what in on earth is there to be thankful for this week, several things from the Word of God. The privilege of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 express, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now here, if you remember way back when, the chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to continue to stand firm in the Christian life. And part of the life of a spiritually stable Christian is a consistent prayer life. In fact, if you don't have a vibrant prayer life, I must say you probably do not have a vibrant Christian life. It is so easy for sin to have its dwelling in our lives when we're not constantly coming before the throne of grace, dealing with our sin before God. Prayer is essential. Prayer is the number one way to combat worry. Even in 1 Peter 5, we're called to cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. Prayer. But not just any type of prayer, but prayer that is accompanied with the attitude of deep thankfulness to God for who He is and all He's doing, no matter how difficult in our lives. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Though there are trials and tribulations that you face in this life, though there are difficulties, we are still called to come at them and come before the Lord with thanksgiving in our hearts. If you are to be thankful for and during prayer, even when you are in troublesome circumstances, what does that say about pleasant circumstances? How often we go through this life really having it pretty easy, pretty comfortable, not to downplay some of the small trials that we go through. But we really are given much. I remember Pastor Brian in California used to say, it's not like we're trying to figure out what to eat, as if there's not much there, but we're figuring out what to eat in regard to all the choices that we have. Not if we're going to eat, but what we will eat, what we'll choose. We have everything we need. And just simply consider why it is that you can come before the throne of grace with confidence, as Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 say. That should be enough to bring true gratitude to your heart before the Lord. Consider the reason you can stand before God and come before the throne of grace and find help in time of need is because of the sympathetic high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who took care of all of our sin gives you access to God. Thanksgiving is the becoming attitude that accompanies prayer. It just fits. An attitude of thanksgiving has to accompany you in prayer. To pray with a tone that is demanding or to come with the mindset that you deserve the opportunity to have the perfectly attentive ear of the Creator of the universe, whom you have offended eternally with your sin, is to miss the profound privilege it is to commune with the Almighty. Just imagine that. 24/7 access to the throne above all thrones. I love what one commentator expressed. He says, pagan prayers, that is, prayers of unbelievers, are destitute of thanksgiving, whereas truly Christian prayer breathes thanksgiving because thankfulness is the posture of grace. How much time do you spend in thanksgiving when it comes to your prayer life? Number four, the saving grace of God. Another thing to be thankful for as a genuine believer is the saving grace of God in your life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, primarily we'll be looking at verse 15. Up to verse 15, Paul is expressing the different trials and tribulations that he is facing because of the gospel ministry that he is in. And he says this in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes." In other words, all the trials that I face, all the persecution, all the difficulties, it's for your benefit. "So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Paul is expressing that all the sufferings and trials that he was facing due to the ministry of the gospel was all worth it, because as the gospel is preached, the grace of God is spread, and therefore more and more people express true thanksgiving to God. That is to say, Paul's main motive is that God would receive the thankful worship that is due his name. But there is a side note that I want to hone in on in this verse. While the main point of the passage is that Paul considers it a joy to face the trials of ministry because it benefits others and it brings glory to God, there is something here. Paul states that the saving grace of God produces thanksgiving to God. When the gospel is preached and it is spread and it is received in the lives of those people who receive the grace of God, thanksgiving flows forth. It was said of Spurgeon that he was explaining the gospel to a woman who on the verge of belief and salvation exclaimed, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if the Lord saves me, he shall never hear the end of it." I know how that should be true in our own lives. Is the grace of God evident in your life by the attitude an expression of thanksgiving that flows from your life? Is the grace of God evident? I think of Philippians chapter 2, where we are called to not to complain in any circumstance. And the reason being that we do shine as lights in the universe. In other words, we stick out to people. And it's our complaining that spoils our witness in the world. So you don't have the option. You are a witness in the world. People are looking at you. But do they see the grace of God? Number five, the faithful giving of the saints. Now, I don't have a watch, but we were having a great time laughing about the fact that I was going to try and do 9 points this Sunday. So I don't know how I'm doing, but it doesn't matter because I can't see the time. So number five, the faithful giving of the saints. Another thing that should bring consistent thanksgiving to your hearts and your lives is the giving of the saints. further in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just a few chapters over, Paul is encouraging the church of Corinth to take part in giving to the poor church in Jerusalem. And he expresses in verses 11 through 12, he says, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality." In other words, he's saying, as you give to the Lord, God will then continue to supply what is needed for you to continue to give in that manner. Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, verse 12, "For the ministry of this service," referring to the giving of money to the saints in Jerusalem, "is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." In other words, Paul is saying that due to the giving of the church in Corinth, if they were to do so, it would bring about thanksgiving in Paul's life and in the lives of those who receive it in Jerusalem. Again, you see this underlying motive for Paul is always that God would get the glory that he's due, that many people would give thanksgiving to God because that is what he is worthy of. The faithful giving of the saints is a wonderful reason to thank God. For through the giving of the saints, a ministry is able to continue. Through the giving of the saints, the gospel is able to spread further. Through the giving of the saints, churches are further enabled to do the work that they are called to do. And this is why Paul expresses that the giving of the Corinthian church would result in the giving of thanks to God. Take a step back and consider all that God can do with the money that he's entrusted to you. With $20, I perhaps could go get a meal from Wendy's for me and my wife. But with $20, God can take that and use it as a means by which a preacher in South Africa can have the money they need to proclaim the gospel without having to have some part-time job and lose that time with his family and the church itself. Your giving can result in the salvation of souls as it is used for the means of furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you producing further thanksgiving to God by your giving? And have you ever considered thanking God for the faithful giving that has taken place in our church? I mean, years and years of faithfulness. Whenever we as the elders talk about the money, it's always brought up. God has always supplied our need. And think of the people sitting around you. How the ministry of the word has impacted each of our lives. All that flows partially from the giving of the saints. Makes you think about the value of the dollar in a different way. Number 6, the enjoyable things of life. Another thing that we as Christians have the ability to be thankful for is the enjoyable things of life. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to young Timothy as he left him in Ephesus in order to shepherd the church of God there. And the pastor really gets his marching orders from 1st, 2nd, and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And part of the instruction that is given to Timothy is the warning of apostasy. Those who are falling away from the faith because of paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That false teaching was going on, and it was pulling people who once proclaimed Christ as Lord to follow after false things. And in verse 3, we are told of a couple of those heresies that were being taught. It says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Paul writes to say, God created marriage. God created foods. And you do not earn your salvation by abstaining from those things. And really, this was the early forms of Gnosticism that would later in centuries later fully formulate. But the idea that matter was evil. And so the teaching ended up being that Jesus could not be 100% man because then he would have to come in contact with wickedness. And they would say to be more spiritual, to be truly saved, it would be better if you remain unmarried and not eat certain foods. But here, Paul says, God has created those things for the purpose to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. In other words, the Christian life doesn't mean we don't partake in some of the enjoyable things that surround us. It's not wrong to enjoy marriage, which in its initial design was certainly to glorify God, but was companionship, friendship, joy that flows from being close to someone else. And why in the world would God give us taste buds if they weren't meant to enjoy the things that we put in our mouth? Like food. It's in Genesis 1:31, after God has created all things, it says that he steps back, looks at everything, and says, behold, it is very good. Some vegetarians might argue, well, yeah, but at that point, it was just eating of vegetables. No, animals had died. You couldn't eat them. So they're right at that point. But in Genesis 9, God would tell Noah, meat is okay as well. It's created for our enjoyment, for us to share in it, to partake in it with gratitude. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he even expresses whether you eat or drink or whatever you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever it is, the mundane things of life should be done to bring God glory. And 1 Peter 3:7 expresses that marriage is the grace of life. Everything created by God, verse 4, states is good. The different enjoyable, obviously not specifically condemned things by God in his word, wicked things, but those things which God has created. Even the various recreational opportunities that you have can be taken part in with gratitude. Certainly there is a difference between thanksgiving and indulgence. But to enjoy the things that God has given to us is something that God wants. It's the purpose for which those things exist. And he's specific by those who believe and know the truth. So you can enjoy even this week as maybe you get some time off and you spend time with your wife and your kids and family and enjoy all the various foods that will be a part of your celebration. But just do it out of express gratitude to the Lord. Number eight. Or seven, sorry. Everybody's like, what? Number seven, another thing that we can constantly be thankful for as Christians and must be thankful for is the political leaders of our country. 1 Timothy 2, just a couple chapters over. The first instruction given to the church, really chapter 1 serves as an introduction to Paul or to Timothy from Paul. And then in chapter 2, he gets into the specifics saying, this is how I want you to do ministry. And the first thing that is expressed is prayer. Again, prayer being one of the primary means by which we live the Christian life. And he says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And then he gets specific. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. In other words, thanksgiving for those who are, thanksgiving to God for those who are in authority is equal to godliness. Remember who's reigning at this time? Nero? We would be hard-pressed to ever find a leader in America as wicked as Nero. Sins of the grossest kind. Persecuted Christians. Burned down the city most likely in order to make room for his own building campaign. Not caring about the lives that it would take and the lives that it would destroy, then blames the Christians. Paul says, be thankful. Not for their wickedness, perhaps, but for them because God has placed them in authority. Remember, God is the one who's sovereign. Certainly God uses his means to bring people into office, but he determines that. I mean, thanksgiving? The quality of being grateful? I mean, it's one thing to pray for their salvation, right? But thanksgiving? Can you honestly say that you are thankful for all the men and women that God in his sovereignty has placed in authority over us? This is the attitude of the true Christian according to God's word. Number eight, the indescribable gift of God. In one sense, if all else fails, and you can't seem to find joy and satisfaction and thanksgiving and all these things that thanksgiving is linked to, certainly when it comes to this, you can be thankful. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Paul writes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Again, the context is giving. Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to give and partake in the ministry of the Jerusalem church. And this burst of thanksgiving is given by Paul in order to motivate the Corinthian believers to follow the example of God in their giving. God held nothing back. Well, that should be a motivation for the giving of the saints. You consider John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God in his kindness sent his son to deal with the sin problem that all of us have. Even in 2 Corinthians 8:9, this is expressed. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The one of highest status, who was in the form of God, made himself nothing, becoming the slave, and dying in the place of the sinners. Really, when you consider texts like this, an ungrateful Christian is an oxymoron. It is contradictory. For we have been given a gift beyond description. Paul is bursting out in praise, and he's saying, I can't even put into words the magnitude of the gift of God that's found in Christ. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ from God himself. And again, when God gave, he held nothing back. He gave the best of all his infinite resources that he had to offer. God himself. Oh, let your hearts be encouraged this morning. There's so much to be thankful for. And if you are a Christian, this gift is yours. And it's not just some concept. It's not just some thing, but it is Christ himself. Is your heart filled with thanks to God for his indescribable gift? Finally, number 9, the unshakable kingdom of God. What on earth do you have to be thankful for? The coming kingdom of God. Look at Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. You consider the context of Hebrews. Tremendous book. The superiority of Christ. Christ is better than anything else you could fill the blank with. He's worth not falling away. He's worth your loyalty. He's worth the persecution that these believers were facing. Christians who were considering, should we just go back to Judaism so it's not so hard? I mean, we consider some of the trials that we face. They're losing their lives, their homes, just because they say, I'm with Christ. And all throughout the book, the writer of Hebrews holds up this high view of Christ, challenging them to hold fast and to consider the one who's better than Moses, better than the angels, again, better than anything else you could imagine. He's greater than the sacrificial system that would deal with the people's sins before God. In fact, his once for all sacrifice dealt with their sins forever. And at the end of his letter, he considers what they are connected to because of Christ. In verse 28, specifically, not 29, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. None other than a heart of gratitude would be the very means by which the suffering believer could maintain his confession to Christ. When you're thankful to what God has blessed you with, regardless of the circumstance, nothing can penetrate that. And he holds up for them the kingdom of God. That kingdom that Jesus came and preached and said, it's coming. That Paul preached and said, it's coming. That we see realized in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, where the new Jerusalem, it comes down out of heaven and sits upon the earth. The kingdom that is begun when Christ returns in all his glory and with his saints to reign for 1,000 years, ushering in his eternal kingdom into the eternal state. Certainly, it wasn't the kingdom of God then, was it? The persecution, the hatred of Christ that was taking place? Look, you have the kingdom of God to come. But I love it. In this passage, he talks about it already being there. It's like Ephesians 1. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. In other words, it's all ours. But one day we get to experience the full privilege of it when we are with God. The same of the kingdom of God. And notice, the kingdom is permanent and fixed, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. The idea is, it's not subject to alteration of essential nature or being. It is what it is, and God has fixed it that way. And again, it's as good as yours. The kingdom of God is to come, when Christ will make everything right. And we await that. This is not our home. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to us and transform our lowly bodies to make us into like his glorious body. We have hope that is set and secure. Your own sin cannot remove you from the kingdom of God. You have everything in the world to be thankful for. As a Christian, this is a great holiday. Because it reminds us that, man, I've got everything I need in Christ. How can I not be thankful? But for the unbeliever, for the non-Christian, for the one who has not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who has not repented of sin, for the one who has heard the truth and still yet rejects it. Well, you have the common grace of God to be thankful for. But that unshakable kingdom, all the blessings that are found in Christ, being able to have the power to be thankful amidst whatever circumstance God brings, none of that is yours. Father, thank you for who you are and what you've done. God, you are worthy of our thanksgiving. You have given us so much to consider from your word of why we must always be thankful. That it could be the very pattern of our daily lives. Putting on display the glory of God because we are thankful. Truly. For what he's done for us. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning with these truths. That we would consider in our own heart what do I need to deal with in order to be a thankful person? God, you are worthy of our praise. Not because there's some intrinsic value in our thanksgiving just because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ, you receive our thanksgiving. God, we thank you and praise you. For your revealed will from your word that gives us such clarity to how we ought to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.